This morning we want to focus primarily on Judges chapter 7, but we're going to read, you can turn to chapter 7, and I will read, and you will see it on the screen, a verse from Judges chapter 6, verse 1. So we're just going to read that one to give you a little bit of background on Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." That's the background. And then we're going to go in a moment to chapter 7. This is kind of the things that have happened with the Israelites before. They go and chase after other gods and are disobedient. In this case, they're chasing after Baal, I believe, again. They get drawn away from other things and do things that's evil. And so God says, if you're going to abandon me, then you're going to have to learn. And so in this case, the lesson came by the hand of the Midianites. And the Midianites were over them 7 years. Midianites would come down and with their animals and things and just cause devastation to the land, and made the Israelites, the scripture uses the word impoverished. So if you think about it, if you're an agricultural society, which it would have been at that time, they weren't manufacturing computers to make a living, or cars, they were agricultural. If you're destroying the land, then it impedes on your ability to feed yourself and ravages the economy and causes all those challenges. And so they had been under the hand of Midianite for some time. So finally, it's at these times of dependence that they determined that they needed to turn back to God. It's not that when we're following God, we won't have challenges, but God will help us through the challenges. But if you're not following God, then He might have to harshly correct you. So they were not following God, so they're not going through a time of testing. They're not going through a time of growing. They're going through a time of attitude adjustment. They need to turn back to God. And so then God sends Gideon. And Gideon has a broader story than we're going to focus on today. But he sends Gideon. And he tells Gideon that I want you to go and take over or fight against the Midianites. And so we look at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And that's where our story will begin or continue. So in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill Moreh in the valley. Gideon has called out a bunch of to the area, and people have come to go into battle with him. So they're all assembled together. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we're going to go back verse by verse and just unpack this a little bit. I will tell you that they did defeat the Midianites, which is another very interesting story. But let's go back to verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. It is important at this time that they learn to trust in the Lord. Remember, they had went on their own, away from God, had done evil in God's sight, and they now have cried out for God to help them. But see, if there's too many, God's saying they will think we did it ourselves. And if they think they did it themselves, then they're back on that path of independence from God instead of dependency on God. God wants to have them be dependent and realize his power. And so you might say, too many, too many. How can you have too many? But again, this is the lesson. And maybe you've had those situations and you're like, okay, I'm about to do this, and God affects your ability, it seems to you, to accomplish the task that he has set before you. So in the challenge he has set before you, he may take away the ability for you to accomplish it on your own so that you might realize that it is God and his ability that can accomplish it. To learn that dependence on God. So you might ask yourself, you think of yourself, when was the last thing that you did for God that only could have been successful if God was in it? In this case, God is teaching them and wanting to bring glory to himself to remind them of who he is and that he is God. So the caution then is to be careful when you start separating yourself away from needing God. It reminds us of the Laodicean church. They said, we are warm and well-fed, basically. Not, that was a different passage of scripture. They're basically looking, we have increased goods. We have everything we need. We're good enough. And they became complacent. Complacency. Complacency is one of those things even we see in the United States when people become complacent and think that, oh, it's okay, I can do whatever I want. And they remove their dependence on God. They stop looking to God. And so God then allows them to reap their own reward. But it's important to be dependent on God. We come to verse 2 and it says, that was the ones too many. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Imagine that. You have a force of 32,000 ready to go into battle. And over two-thirds of them, 22,000, are gone. God says there's too many. So all those that are fearful and afraid, go. You need to lead. So God made it a little more challenging here. But we have the fearful and afraid. They seem to maybe be Have you ever had a situation where people are in a difficult situation? It's in a challenging situation. Maybe they're in a situation where their husband's a drunk or he's abusive, or maybe they're in some kind of other situation that's dangerous. And they're afraid to change because they're more afraid of what could be instead of afraid of what is. They're afraid to change because they've gotten used to the abuse, they've gotten used to the alcoholism, or maybe they've settled for the part that their dad was an alcoholic and they're dad was abusive, so I guess they figure that they only deserve a alcoholic husband and an abusive husband. They think, that's the best I can do, that's all I deserve. Or they don't know anything else, so they're fearful of what they don't know more than they are fearful of what situation they're in. And so it makes it very difficult for them to be rescued, as it were. They're afraid of the solution. In this case, they seemed to be, I don't know, were they more fearful of getting killed, or did they not think God was in it, or did not think that God could bring them through it? And that fear overrode their fear of continuing under the hand of the Mennonites? But it would seem their heart wasn't completely in it. They were a little bit reluctant to go into this battle. They maybe came in as far as in an obligation, and they were happy to be relieved of the responsibility. But this whittled it down. Now there's only 10,000. 10,000 left. But God says that's still too many. Too many. So God's going to make it harder, maybe. But in making it harder for man, he's just going to prove how much he can really do. And so in your challenges of life, and as many songs maybe or will speak of, if it's less of us and more of Him, that's a good thing. Because He's capable. He has the ability. So, in verse 5, we continue because God tells him it's still too many. In verse 4, I'm sorry, God says He's going to test them. And whoever He says to separate, and the ones that go with you, the ones that stay, He tells Gideon, I'll tell you which ones, and you trust me, basically. And this is how you're going to figure it out. He tells them that the ones that lap the water like a dog, separate from those that get down on their knees and drink the water. Now just think about this. I don't want to do what they did, but you can kind of think about it. Maybe I go down on one knee and I lap the water, bring it to my face, and lap it like a dog. Maybe you can picture someone doing that. They go down to the water. They might get on one knee, but they're still alert, they're still looking around. Versus the ones that get down on two knees, take their weapons, set them down, get down, put their face in the water, and suck the water out of the river and drink that way, or out of the pool. This is the test. God said the ones that lap with their hand, you keep those. And the ones that get down on their knees, let them send them away. This is God's test. What's interesting to me is, and it doesn't say why he chose one and the other. So let me make an observation, and others maybe have made the same observation. The observation is the ones that lap and go partially down are less exposed. They're not vulnerable. They're not, from a military standpoint, they're still alert. But the ones that go down, they're kind of reckless and get down on their knees and put their weapons to the side, they make themselves vulnerable to the enemy because they can sneak up, right? If I got my face down in the water, I don't know who's coming up behind me. I don't know who's in front of me. I don't know who's beside me. I would submit that if you look at that, and from that standpoint, the ones that are lapping are a little bit more serious, are a little more aware than the ones that are a little reckless. Now, that's an observation. And God chose the ones that lapped with their hands without bending all the way down. And when he chose those, the scripture tells us that there were 300 left. So God just made it harder, it would seem, for man, for mankind. Makes it harder maybe for us. Now I would look at this and I would consider that, you know, maybe it brought them down to the 300, but he now has people that aren't afraid. Who's in this 300? It's people that weren't afraid and people that weren't reckless or careless. They're not afraid and they're serious. They're aware. So it's interesting, if this is the type of people God chose, it gives us maybe some thoughts. We talked about, we already know, we need to be dependent on God, and God sends us into challenges harder than we can accomplish on our own to depend on Him. He, in this case, He chose not to include the fearful in the solution. They preferred their life in fear versus risking it all for the victory through Christ, through the Lord. And he chose those that were focused or aware, that weren't careless or fearful. And that's who he chose. He chose for the battle. And they needed to be able to take orders and be unreserved because they were going to go after this entire army. And if you continue to read, you'd find the story where what they did is they took a picture. Not a picture where it throws the ball, but a picture like of water or like a vase. And they took torches. And they took the torches and they put the torches inside of the vase. And if you think about that, that would make it so you wouldn't see it, right? It would hide the flame so people couldn't see it. And they're in the middle of the night. And then they took their trumpets. This is a curious thing. You're thinking, what is this, a band that everybody had their trumpet with them? I don't know why they had a trumpet with them. But they all had their trumpets. That must be something they did, but they had their trumpets. I don't think they were brass trumpets made by Kahn or Yamaha or somebody like that, but they're trumpets. They're ram's horn something. But they made a loud noise with them. And so there they are. They've got their trumpets. They got these pictures. They got these torches in the pictures. And they must be flaming. And I don't know how they carried them. I can only imagine. It kind of tells us that they had the torches in the left hand and the trumpets in the right hand. But the story goes that they crept up. And you, if you read on in the scripture, you'll see they crept up and Gideon said, just do what I do. So they're all going in following Gideon, not knowing exactly what he's going to do, but you do what I do. So they get up and they climb up, and I can just imagine it. Can you kind of imagine? Maybe you've seen enough movies where they're sneaking up and they're coming around this fortification, and there's Gideon. He's looking, and he blows his horn, smashes the pitcher, exposing the torch. See, he had divided them all up into three companies. And there was 100 with Gideon, so probably 100 in each company. And so when he blows his horn and he smashes the pitcher, his flame comes up, and then all of a sudden, the trumpets are blaring on one side, and then they're waking up, and the trumpets are blaring on the other side, and on the other side, and all these flames and light. It's in the middle of the night. It was at the changing of a watch when the soldiers are confused. They started turning on each other, those in the Midianites. And then the Gideon and his 300 started pursuing them. And then others start joining in, we could read. But they went into this battle and they went in and they did something unconventional. But God also put through some dreams. There was some fear in the camp already, at least in one of the tents. Because in one of the tents of the Midianite, they had a dream that this big loaf of bread come rolling into the camp and knocked over the tent. They're like, that's just the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So as the men blew their trumpets and they smashed the vases and all that crashing noise and the light coming up, they were also shouting, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And all that fear that God had brought up in them, see, he overcame, defeated them. They were in fear. He defeated them through Gideon's 300. And they chased them down. And so, as you consider the battle that you start to engage on, and maybe God's trying to deliver you from some oppression, as it were, and it seems like it's insurmountable, and then the next thing you know, it seems like it gets harder. But when it gets harder, our resolve maybe needs to get more focused on that I can't figure this out myself, so I have to depend on God to figure it out for me. Because the art of the possible, maybe you're not familiar with that term. The art of the possible, when I get involved in some things in the places that I work, we try to, the art of the possible, some people can't even imagine what's possible until you show them. And our ability to imagine all the ways God can answer our prayers can be limited. It's limited sometimes by the ways we think we could solution this. Gideon could look and saw the 32,000 and say, well, we'll do this, we'll do that. But God says, no. Only the 300. God's made it harder. But see, God's possibilities are beyond what we can even imagine. Yeah, we know that he can do a lot of things, but can you really imagine exactly what he's going to do? And sometimes we say, yes, God can handle that, but do we really trust that he can do it? And when he steps out, tells us to step out on faith and do something, are we so fearful that we'd rather stick with the mud that we're in versus taking a chance with God on that next thing? We can't just go into it just lackadaisical and accidental and carefree. We still need to pursue it. We need to be purposeful about it and trying to do what God's asking us to do, but we depend on God, and God says, well, do this. Okay. It doesn't make sense to me why we got these trumpets and these vases with the torches in it. Now, God might ask you to go get a torch and carry it in your car and smash it when he might not have you do those kinds of things, but he's going to take the pieces and parts and work them together as you obey him and depend on him. And then you'll look back and you'll say, wow, God, that was pretty cool. But you couldn't have seen it before it happened. You had to trust his vision. You had to trust his capabilities. And it's more about him and less about you. And then we learn to depend. And as we learn to depend, a little bit less fear. Well, what you got for me this time, God? What challenge we're going to plow through? I'm excited to see how God's going to solve this problem. So we can approach the battles in a little different way, a little bit less fear, a little bit more purpose, a little more confidence, seriousness, that we can win this battle. The Lord can help us. All we need to do is be obedient to what he's telling us. Trust. Trust. Then I will submit to you, we need to be thankful when he comes through. May you be encouraged in the Lord this morning. Let's be standing together. Lord, in the sound of my voice may be someone that's dealing with a great challenge, a great difficulty, a great oppression, as it were. And there seems to be no resolution. May we be reminded that you are able. And maybe we need to stop trying to figure everything out ourselves and say, okay, God, what would you have me do? Seek his will. And then when he informs us of what he wants us to do, or at least part of what he wants us to do, you might not even tell us the whole story. Lord, help us to take that first step of faith and trust you. And when you seem like you make it harder and we're like, oh, maybe that's a door closing. Well, maybe it's not a door closing. It's a opportunity to take a different tact on it, to go a different direction, following your lead. And then help us to go in courage and focus and determination that the Lord's going to help me through this. May we learn to be dependent on you and then be thankful. And Lord, may that encourage us for that next battle and the one after that. So, too, others around us might see. That in our challenges, you have helped. And so in their challenges, you can help as well. Bless, we pray, this congregation. Bless each one that hears this word today to trust more and more in you, we pray in Jesus' name.